wanted. But when they heard the gospel, they turned from those things and they turned to serve the living and true God who actually loved them. And they turned to God from idols, as Paul said, to wait for his son from heaven. Now, God raised his son from the dead, even Jesus. We've been giving much attention to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the cornerstone of our faith throughout the year, not just in April or March. We've been giving attention to our risen King's commission to his 11 disciples and subsequently all of his churches down to this present day, his commission for us, which we unpacked last week. And we are waiting like the church at Thessalonica was. See, Jesus delivers all believers from the wrath to come. And there is wrath coming upon the world of the ungodly. But Jesus has delivered us and will deliver us. See, he died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again so we could be forgiven and escape the wrath to come, the day of judgment that is coming. And those of us like the church at Thessalonica who have received the word of God, the gospel, we have turned from idols to serve the true God. That's what believing the gospel of Christ means. We have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have repented from our sins and idols. We turned to God, believed his good news, and we now serve the living and true God. It's a work of faith. You can't see him, but you are doing things in your life that demonstrate you have faith in the living God and his son who he raised from the dead. It's a labor of love. Our faith in him works, is put to work in our lives by love for his people, for the saints, for Christians. And we patiently hope for the coming of Jesus Christ. We have faith in God, we have love toward one another, and we have hope for the coming of Jesus Christ. He will come back. And we want to faithfully serve God until he does. We wait for his son from heaven. Even though life is hard, even as we face opposition, even when we find ourselves in ruts of life. As Richard reminded me, someone said a rut's just a grave with the ends kicked out. I'm still not sure what that means, but okay. We all find ourselves in ruts of life. Whatever the circumstances, we wait for his son from heaven. Now, you may not be a patient person at all. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, might come from your lips a little impatiently. Or you may not be very eager for Jesus to come. The thought of his return might scare you. You might not be thinking about it at all. You might be here and you might believe this is the word of God and Jesus is the Son of God and salvation is by grace through faith. And you might be seeking to live a good moral life and be faithful to your wife and love your kids and be a good employee or employer, whatever it is. But you might be thinking when you go to bed tonight, tomorrow you're going to wake up and just do it all over again and that's all you can expect without any thought of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. So we pray that all of us grow to a point where we love his appearing and cannot wait for him to come. So wherever you are in your soul, I pray you listen to the word of God today and learn to wait for his son from heaven. That is our hope in this life, his return. His return is our comfort through suffering. It is our peace when pieces of our hearts with names and faces have been removed from the puzzle of this life. We all must learn to wait for his son from heaven. I invite you on a little journey through the scriptures today. I have the selected scriptures listed on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to jot down notes along the way. But go with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And while we turn there, do you recall last week's sermon? The moving ahead plan of our King. Our Lord Jesus Christ was given all power in heaven and earth. He's sovereign. He's Lord. He's King. And he commissioned his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe everything he commanded them. And he drew their attention to a very wonderful promise. He said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And though he's not physically present, he is still with his disciples. His churches, as they obey his will, he's with us until the end of the world. We don't see him. Do you see him here today? No, someone was putting these little rubber Jesus toys all over my house the other night. Said, everybody needs a little Jesus. Interesting. But he is not physically present, but he is spiritually with us. He is with us until he comes physically. And the question for us is, his church, as professing Christians, as professing disciples, are we with him? Are we truly following him? Are we obeying him? Are we being disciples of Jesus Christ? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus told his disciples what following him required. Now, he just gave them startling news that he was going to suffer and die and be raised again. And Peter rebuked him. No way! That is not going to happen. And so Jesus rebuked Peter. He called him Satan. And he told him to get behind me with your earthly appetites and desires. Then he raised the bar for discipleship. And we read it earlier. If anybody wanted to be a student of Jesus, Jesus expected him to deny himself. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow Jesus. You might expect the easy road. Too bad. You might expect your Christian life to look different than difficulty. Get over it. You can't look at following Jesus through the lens, and I can't look at following Jesus through the lens of this self-centered world. It will not work. If we want to be students of Jesus, there has to be less and less of us, less and less of me, less and less of you, your desires, your opinions. You must, I must deny ourselves. You must follow Jesus through suffering and death. And if you're willing to do that, you gain life. You truly live. You gain everything by letting go of all else so you can follow him. And the day is coming in which we'll follow him and he'll come. Look at verse 27. Jesus said, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Jesus will come in all of God's glory. How do your earthly goals for glory compare to that? The glory of the eternal God. Man, you're like a little, you and I are like a little bleep of a candle or something. Nobody's blinded, so nobody went out and stared directly into the sun this past week. You know? But who got to see that and see the eclipse through some special glasses, some specs? That was cool. That was special. Amazing. And our God made that with the breath of his mouth. Your glory and my glory does not even begin to compare. And our earthly goals don't even begin to compare to the glory that's coming. And Jesus will come with his angels. You know anyone that owns angels? Jesus will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And what will he do? Well, he said in verse 27, then he shall reward every man according to his what? According to his works. You profess that Jesus Christ is your Lord? Good. You say you've repented, believe the gospel, receive the grace of God so you can have eternal life? Great. You've gone public, you've been baptized, you've joined the church of Jesus? Fantastic. What are you doing with your life now? Jesus Christ was conversing with genuine baptized believers. He told them what God's will was, and one of them totally opposed it. No, no, no. He told them that to follow him means to deny self, particularly when our ideas run into God's will. To deny self and even be willing to die. He mentioned his coming in glory, and he mentioned when he comes, he will reward every disciple according to what they do. It sounds like what you and I do as professing Christians is really important. It sounds like if you and I profess that Jesus Christ is Lord, then he expects us to follow him and serve God. It sounds like we better make sure we're being the disciples Jesus taught his disciples to be. It sounds like we better make sure that once we understand what that looks like from the New Testament, and we're seeking to live that, we better make sure that we're making disciples and baptizing them and teaching them how to be the disciples that Jesus taught us to be. What we do as Christians in this life matters. He's coming. He's coming. And when he comes, he will either reward us for our good or our bad. And your actions as his follower are important. He is coming. Jesus elaborated greatly on this to his apostles in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. That's Jesus' exposition of the Old Testament promises related to his coming as the king. And we long for the day in which those things come to pass, but I want to draw your attention to what Jesus expects of his disciples until those things do come to pass. Go to Matthew chapter 24 and look at verse 42 with me, please. Matthew 24, 42. He said, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." At the end of explaining everything he explained about his coming in glory to Jerusalem to set everything right, he said, here's the application, watch. Watch. Because you don't know when he's going to come. We don't know when our Lord is coming. Jesus expects us to watch for his coming. Verse 44, "Therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." He will come at an hour that we don't think he will. His coming could even catch disciples off guard. Be ready. He left them with his teaching and was saying, be ready. Watch. How can we be ready? Well, Lord gave his commands. Does waiting, and we'll try to illustrate this later, but is this the kind of waiting you think Jesus had in mind? No, not sitting on your hands. Our Lord gave us commands. That'll work. Don't be sitting on your hands. Follow his commands. Make a shirt. Servant's heart. That'll go on the back, Brother Jay. So do you suppose we should just do what he told us to do until he comes? Are you? Are you? He expects us to watch and be ready for his coming. He expects to find us faithfully obeying him. Be what the church is called to be. Do what the church is called to do. Be what you as a disciple are called to be. And do what you as a disciple are called to do. Is that who you are? And is that what you are doing? When he comes in all of his glory, he will reward you according to his works. And that reward is used primarily in a positive connotation today. Now, today, that's so twisted. Anybody who does nothing gets a reward. We're all winners here. Okay? But that word reward, it has both the good connotation and the bad connotation, meaning you're rewarded, you get retribution, you get recompense. If you did good, you get good. If you did bad, you get bad. This has nothing to do with salvation. This has everything to do with what you are doing with your salvation. So I thought we believed in the grace of God. We do, and his grace motivates us to live a life, and it puts us on a higher plane. Because the grace of God's in our life, a higher standard of accountability, because God is in our lives and is with us till the end of the world. So when he comes in all of his glory, he will reward you according to your works. There is a judgment seat of Christ for believers. Head to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Paul wrote to the saints at Rome here. He was helping them navigate their differences on some preferential issues specifically. They were struggling with judgy attitudes toward each other over differences and opinions on things that Jesus never clearly spoke to in black and white. I know we don't struggle with things like that as American Christians. That was sarcasm. So Paul said in verse 5, he said, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. In other words, on these gray areas that you're disagreeing and judging each other over, these preferential things, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. Individual soul liberty between you and God. Okay? That's what America's founded on. That's an ideal America's founded on, right? Individual soul liberty. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, a sidebar. This is a sermon about the coming of Jesus. This is a sermon partially about the rapture. And I will say this once. There are many points of view on when it will happen. And I would say what Paul said here on the gray areas can be applied. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Every believer has a Bible. Everyone, a believer, has the Holy Spirit of God. And every believer has to come to their own conclusions. But either way, you're going to be expecting Jesus to come. It will happen. Jesus will rapture his church. He will come back, even if good Christians disagree about when exactly and how exactly it all happens. Are you with me? Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You say, I wish you hadn't said that. Well, I said it. All right, back to the text. Paul was trying to help these saints work through their differences on issues that were not super clear. Now notice what he said in verse 7. He said, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. As much as we live in our own heads, as much as I live in my own head sometimes, we're not on an island, man. For whether, verse 8, whether we live unto who? The Lord. And whether we die unto who? The Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or whether we die, we are whose? The Lord's. For to this end, for this purpose, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou? So he's Lord of everybody. So why do you judge your brother over these preferential gray areas? Woo. Why dost thou set it not thy brother? Oh, those Christians down at that church and in that denomination, they got all this wonky. Now, I'm for sound doctrine and preaching the truth of the Word of God, but we can be awfully ugly as Christians, can't we? And why is he asking these questions to the church of Corinth? He said, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself or herself to God. Follow the scriptural logic today. Jesus taught his disciples that he will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward every man according to his works. So he wants every disciple to watch and be ready. And every one of us who know the Lord, we belong to who? To the Lord. And every one of us will stand before who at the judgment seat? The Lord. And every one of us will give an account of our own lives to God himself. Are you watching? Are you ready for his coming? Are you ready to answer for what you did with his commands? Now, I believe among a church like ours, where we are focused on the Bible, the expectation accountability is greater because we have no excuse, do we? We're seeking to clearly understand what God clearly expects in the Word of God. And so the expectation and accountability on our lives to do something with this is higher. And are you ready to answer for that? I mean, how you give an answer for the gray areas is one thing. Conscientious things, right? Your personal standards and convictions. The gray areas Paul was talking about, Romans 14, right? That's one thing. And you need to have good reason why you do whatever. And I should. We should live our lives intentionally and make our decisions intentionally, not just off the seat of our pants, whatever that means, right? But the things that are clear, giving an answer for the things that are crystal clear is on a totally different different plane. And I am asking you, I'm asking myself, are we obeying the clear commands of Jesus? Are we following his clear teachings? If you have believed the gospel, have you been baptized scripturally by immersion? Are you loving other disciples? Pouring into their lives, coming alongside them, living out the one another's of the New Testament. Are you being a disciple who makes disciples? You will give an account to God for your life. Now, Paul elaborated more to the Corinthians about that day when every disciple of church will give account. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. And verse 10, Paul said to the church of Corinth, a church that was a mess and they were so earthly, worldly minded and carnal and just teaming up against each other and taking sides and all this. And he said this. He said, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. In other words, Paul was the first one to preach the gospel to him, laid the foundation, and then others came along like Apollos and preached to them, and he built on that foundation. And so he said, but let every man, talking to the church, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. What you do with the foundation of the gospel that's been laid in your life. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation. There's no other solid ground. There's no other rock. There's no other name by which you can be saved. There's none. But you need to take heed how you build on that foundation. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, and he mentions valuable building materials, gold, silver, precious stones. Then he mentions less than valuable building materials, wood, hay, stubble. Okay? He's talking about things that will endure through a fire and things that will burn. He says, and now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Meaning what every person's doing at that day is going to become crystal clear what kind of disciple they actually were. It's going to be made manifest. Why? How? For the day shall declare it. The day what? The day of the Lord. The day of the judgment seat of Christ. Because it shall be revealed. Their work as a disciple, their life as a professing Christian shall be revealed by fire. The fire of judgment before Christ. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what? A reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself, since he's a believer, shall be saved, yet so as by fire. If you believe the gospel of Jesus, the foundation is laid in your life. And as believers in the gospel of Jesus, as the church, the foundation of our life is Christ. And we must pay attention to how we build on that foundation. How are we building? How are you building? Are you using the cheap stuff? What's the cheap stuff? Carnal behavior. Worldly behavior. The cheap stuff is when you say you like what you hear when you're here, but you don't faithfully apply it and plug into his ways. You're a hearer of the word. Oh, that was good. That fed my soul. But then you don't do anything with it. That's the cheap stuff. That's building with the cheap stuff. And the cheap stuff will burn at the judgment seat. What's the cheap stuff? Non-committal, nominal, casual Christianity that works for you when you can fit it in. That will burn in judgment. If you genuinely believe Jesus, you won't burn. But all you've lived for as a professing Christian will. Are you using the expensive stuff? The stuff that costs you. The stuff that requires you to deny yourself. The stuff that requires you to die to yourself and your understanding of these things. Are you using the expenses? It's hard. Hey, the standard that's raised to be a disciple among this church is just, the bar's high and it's hard to do that. But it's the expensive stuff that will pass the fire of judgment. It's what costs you everything, Jesus says. He that doesn't forsake everything he has to follow me is not worthy of me, he said. Are you living a faithful, committed, obedient life? Where you are here more than just at this hour. You're in fellowship with disciples more than an hour a week. You're happily seeking Jesus with his people as often as you can. You're invested in the work of God in, among, and through his people, Emmanuel Baptist Church. You want to be in fellowship with other disciples. You want to be around them every chance you get. You want accountability. You want to be a disciple who makes disciples. You want to be all in. Does that describe you? If it does, good. Because the expensive stuff will last. It costs you. It costs me. But the expensive stuff lasts. And it will be rewarded. But if you want to live a selfish life, that's not so good. If you want to be a consumer of all the good things of God in your life and never choose to be a committed disciple so you can be a producer of good things, that's not good. If all you have to offer is complaints and arguments over this, that, or the other, that's not good. You're always welcome to hear God's word spoken anywhere, yet if the sum total of your Christianity is to hear a sermon you kind of like, depending on how long it goes, and I'm working on it. Well, I say that, and then the next week. Anyways, if the sum total of your Christianity is to hear a sermon you kind of like, sing songs you kind of like, hang out with good people you kind of like, then go on your merry way and do your own thing until next week without anything more than that. As a Christian, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you watching for his coming so much the more? Assembling with his people. Are you ready for his coming? I'm not so sure. Head forward to Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul told the church at Colossae, he said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? You're dead. Your life on earth is dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, this is going to sound familiar, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Paul taught the saints at Colossae that if they had eternal life with Christ, risen with Christ, then that should impact what they seek in this life. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Christian, you and I are dead when it comes to earth. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And when Jesus Christ, who is our life, when he appears, we will appear with him in glory. Sidebar, he told his disciples he'll come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And Christ is our life. And when he appears in glory, we will too. Man, oh. I guess you're not as excited about that. I mean, that's a good thing. But what am I saying? All the earthly stuff that we're fascinated with, all the temporary stuff that distracts us, all the junk that clutters our lives on earth, and I'm not just talking about in your garage or your junk drawer, all of it will be totally pointless then. We may wonder, then, why didn't I take my personal purity more seriously? If we're seeking things above, then Paul would go on in this chapter to say that we're exterminating sexual impurity from our lives. Look, that's what he said in verses 5 through 7. If I'm seeking things above, I'm going to live a pure life, and I'm going to guard what I look after. I'm going to guard my heart. I don't lust. I don't live a life of sexual impurity. I'm going to fight that battle, men, until he comes. When Christ comes, he will hold us accountable for our attitudes and actions in our relationships with one another. If we're setting our affection on things above, then we're exterminating anger, wrath, hatred, evil speaking, lying, etc., etc. We're getting out the junk out of our relationships. We exterminate the bad stuff so we can develop the good stuff, mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, love. We let God's peace rule in our hearts and our interactions toward one another as his people. We let the word of Christ, verse 16, dwell in us, and every day is spent thinking, what did Jesus say about what I'm supposed to do in this situation? How does Jesus want me to approach this relationship with this person? I had a good time the other day with Jay. We're talking about, he was encouraging me, you're a human, you're a husband, you're a father, you're a pastor. And how does the will of God in my life affect to those big relationships in my life? As a human in the eyes of God, as a husband of Elizabeth Springer, as a father of Jack, Amelia, and Andrew, and as a pastor of this beloved church, am I doing what Jesus wants me to do? Am I approaching those serious relationships how he wants me to? See, whatever we do, say, or think, we endeavor to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus and with a thankful heart. Whatever we do, say, or think in our marriages as wives and husbands, whatever we do, say, or think in our homes as fathers, as mothers, as sons or daughters, whatever we do, say, or think in our workplaces or schools, as employees, as employers, as teachers or students, look at it, verse 23 of Colossians 3. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Why? For ye serve who? The Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong, Christian, shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. God's not going to let anybody off the hook for their wrongdoing as a Christian. Christ is our life. And when he comes in glory, we'll appear there with him. It's going to be amazing. Does that glory shine through our lives right now? Or is that glory hidden by lives of selfishness and sin? Killing sin off in our lives is hard work. It's possible. It's necessary. It's difficult. Yes. Producing righteousness in our lives, it's hard work. It's possible. It's necessary. It's difficult. Yes. But Christ is our life, and we can do it, and we must do it. We serve the Lord Christ every day in every situation. We are either putting our heart into living our lives his way, or we're just content to coast and just do it our own way. Like Burger King Christians. Have it your way. We serve the Lord Christ, fully anticipating him to come in glory and record us according to his works. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that when he comes, he will come down from heaven with a shout. The kind of shout that a military commander gives to set his troops in motion. And the chief angel's voice, the archangel, his voice will be heard, and the trumpet of God will blast. And no, the last trump is not you know who. The trumpet of God will blast, and every person in Christ who has died will rise in glory, and then we who are alive and remain on earth will be caught up. The Latin word is rapturo. That's where we get the word rapture from. We'll be caught up together to be with them in the clouds, and we will meet him. The first time you lay eyes on his face will be in the air. It's going to happen. And from then on, we will be with him forever. Right now, he's with us spiritually. He is always with us. We're going to be caught up to be with him physically forever. And he will come in glory. We will be with him in glory. We wait for his son from heaven. And I'm asking you, how are you waiting? You know who Truett Cathy is? Chick-fil-A? Truett's Luau. We're going to head over there in a few weeks because my aunt is visiting and she wants to go. One of the best burgers I've ever had at a Chick-fil-A. It's kind of hypocrisy if you ask me, but just kidding. So imagine if Truett Cathy was still alive, and a wonderful man, a good man. If you don't know much about him, read some of the books he's written. Incredible. You get to know him very well. But they built that company to do something for God's glory, to do good to people. I mean, it's just the Chick-fil-A way. And imagine that when Truett Cathy was still alive, so say Truett's Luau was started over there in Fayetteville, and an owner and operator took charge there, and Truett, Brother Truett, told the owner operator, hey, at any given time I could come and show up and check out what is going on here at the restaurant. And I have taught you, owner-operator, how I want this store to function. I have taught you the Chick-fil-A way. The accounting, the banking, the customer service, all the way to my pleasure. I have taught you everything. And as new people come on board, I want you to teach them so that they will be faithful to do what we're supposed to do. I've heard it said that Brother Cathy said, we're not trying to be bigger, we're trying to be better. We're trying to be better to honor God. And I would say that's very much applicable. We want to be better. We want to grow as Christians. We want to grow the right kind of way, Emmanuel. Amen. We want to be better. But I want you to teach your employees how to be better. And so there's two new people that get a job there at Truett's Luau, and they come in one day, and the owner operator has taught the manager and the team leads, and now they're teaching these new people how to work and teaching them the Chick-fil-A way, all the things, and this is how you do the sandwich right, and this is how you wrap the sandwich right, and this is how you smile. Well, I mean, I'm sure they don't hire anyone that doesn't know how to do that. I mean, come on, you know. But there's a certain way that you and I have come to expect. This is how we preserve what Truett Cathy wants in this company. Are you with me? And he could come. Hey, he said he might show up at any time at this restaurant and see what's going on. And so you have two employees and you have a waiter and a waiter because it's Truett's Luau. It's a restaurant. And you go in there one day, and one of the waiters is not living according to the Chick-fil-A way. They're not smiling. You see them on their phone some. Ignoring customers. Kind of got a sassy attitude to the boss, to the team lead. Not clearing the tables as they should be doing. And when people say thank you, they are not saying my pleasure. But then you have someone, and they're like the Chick-fil-A prototype. And they're not even robotic. It's real and it's genuine, and they're taking care of things, and they're taking care of the tables and clearing the tables and checking in with customers, and they're happy and they're joyful, and they're preserving the spirit in the heart of Truett Cathy in the Chick-fil-A way. If Truett Cathy walked in those doors, which one of those waiters would be ashamed to see him? And which one of them would be blessed and rewarded? Well, listen, Truett Cathy's with the Lord, and we're not going to see him again until we see the Lord. I've never met him to begin with. Truett Cathy. Okay? But the Lord has said, he has left a church here, and he has put a manager, he's the owner, he's the one who's operating this thing with us. He's put a manager here who's trying to pass on these things to the disciples of the Lord. There is a way that Jesus wants us to do things. And I'm asking you, Jesus could come back anytime. No man knows the day or the hour. And if someone's perspective is that might be lengthened by certain events and circumstances, the reality is that time frame is going to go by so fast that it's going to feel like it was just like that anyways. No man knows when Jesus is coming. All of that could initiate today. Today. So what kind of waiter are you? Is it your pleasure to follow Jesus and to be what he wants you to be? We wait for his son from heaven.